Praise the Lord. This is our third teaching in this series, and I don't really know what the title of the overall series would be. I'll have to think about that. But tonight we're going to continue on what we finished off on last week. But the very first session we talked about stirring up the waters, and we're talking about how so many people are waiting for the right timing of God, and so they're waiting and they're waiting and they're hoping that someone will come along and give them a special word when God's already given us a special word, that now is the acceptable year of the Lord. And of course, in that also that session, we looked at how God involves us, and He's given us the measure of faith. We didn't talk about that God's given us the measure of faith, but I'm sure all of us knows that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says that God's dealt to every single man the measure of faith. So God's given us faith. And so, as we know, whatever God's given us, He's given it for our good. And so God gave us faith to believe Him. Not just faith to believe, but faith to believe Him, what He's said, what He's told us, what He's promised us. And so last week we talked about speaking out what God is saying. And we looked at how a lot of great power is released when we come into agreement with what God is saying about us, about His plans, about His desires for us. And it's not good enough for us just to know what God feels about us. That's good. But we also need to be so bold as to speak out what God is saying. And so when we are able to speak out what God is telling us, not just speak out whatever we would like, or as some people put it, giving God our wish list, but we are rather coming into agreement with what God is saying, and we are using our mouth as the instrument of faith that God gave us to speak out what God is saying. And when we speak out what God is saying, then we really are able to see power released in our lives. You know, a lot of times we talked about this the first session, and a lot of times people don't recognize just how integral and how important it is for us to come into agreement with God, to see what God wants to see happen come to pass in our lives. And so there are people that believe that God is sovereign. And what they mean by that is that whatever God wants to do, He'll do, and He doesn't need us believing to see it happen. Now that is totally contrary to what the Bible teaches. Jesus talked about, He said, "Woman, your faith has made you well." That goes against all of that type of mentality. Now, as we go tonight, as we look at tonight and tonight's session, this is really the part two of last week, we will see that God actually partners with us to see His desires come to pass in this earth. Okay? It's not that we are seeing our desires come to pass and God doing what we want, but rather, we are partnering with what God wants and saying, "Lord, yes, Lord God, let Your will be done in this situation. Let Your will be done in my life. Let Your will be done in this city. Let Your will be done in this world, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Lord, send me." I don't know if you remember Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah overhears the Lord speaking, and he says, "Whom shall we send?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." See, that is coming to agreement with God, saying, "God, You want to send someone. Lord, I want to go. What is it You want me to do? What part of Your plan and Your purpose in this world do You want me to accomplish? That You want to flow through me to do this?" And you know what? When we find that out, when we discover that, that is when our life really takes on meaning and purpose. And so I believe that God is sovereign. Absolutely. We cannot make God do anything. He is sovereign. He's God. However, God wants to do a whole lot more than what we're seeing happen in our lives. And it's not because God doesn't want to do it. It's because we are limiting God based upon a lot of factors. One, we're not really believing the way we need to believe. And sometimes it's because we're not daring to believe what God is showing us and speaking it out. Because when you speak it out, there's the tendency that others can hear you, they can mock you, they can laugh at you, and all those types of things. Amen? And so when we know what God is telling us, and when we're bold enough to be able to come into agreement with God and speak forth what God is saying, we start to hear that sound, like we looked at last week. A great sound takes place, and things start to move, things start to happen, because we came into agreement with God, and we are believing Him. And so today we're going to look at, today we're really going to focus, and we really could go a few more weeks if we really wanted to, but I think we'll be able to finish tonight. But I want to show that God has always, every plan that he has done since creating earth and creating man, every single thing that he has done has involved man seeing it become done, seeing that it become accomplished in this earth. We can't get away from that. And God is sovereign. He's the one who chose that system. We didn't say, hey, God, you know what? It'd be a real good deal if you didn't do anything unless you involved us. What do you think, God? Hey, you know, I didn't think about that. That's a good idea. No, that's not what happened. God came up with the idea, and he's been trying to convince us all this time that if we would agree with him and believe him, we could see God do great things in and through our lives to others. Now, here's the difference, though, but here's the problem. It doesn't mean that you will never have any issues or anything to overcome in this world. You can be fulfilling God's plans, fulfilling God's purposes, and instead of everything going smoothly and without any trouble, without any problems, you are a threat to the devil's kingdom, and he will do everything he can to try to resist you, to try to stop you, to try to trip you up. If he can't get you yourself to trip yourself up, he'll try to get people around you that you care about to try to get you distracted. Or he'll try to get critics out there to try to get you to get your eyes off of what God's told you to do and start trying to defend yourself towards all those critics who don't believe in what God told you to do. You know what? We don't have time to defend ourselves and to counteract and tell and try to correct and convince all the critics. Even if you convince them all, they're still going to find something else. Think about that. We need to be confident enough in what God is showing us that we go for what God is showing us. Now, I wanted to show something real quick. Let's turn over to John chapter 5, and I want to show something in the Word, and I believe Lisa hit on this. We're not going to spend a long time here, but I want to show here that God always involves man. Remember how last week we looked at how God called Ezekiel son of man. Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. And then God said, Son of man, prophesy to the bones. And then God told Ezekiel what to say. And then Ezekiel said what God told him to say. And then that's when the sound took place. Okay? So, but what I want to show today, because we have to come to grips with this reality. So many people in this world, in this life, they're waiting on God to move. And they wait forever. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. And their situation doesn't change. Their health doesn't change. Their financial situation doesn't change. Their job situation doesn't change. Their ministry situation, whatever it may be, doesn't change because they're sitting and waiting for God to do all the moving because they don't believe he's already moved and already given them promises based upon whatever we're facing. And so what we need to do is find out what is God's mind in a situation, and the Word of God is the perfect place to go, and then start believing it and start speaking it out. Not as a formula. I'm not talking about a formula. I'm not talking about if you say it enough, you'll convince God that you believe it, and then God will do it. I'm talking about God is showing us what he's already blessed, and what he already believes, and what he already wants to see done. And when we come in agreement with him, we enable and empower God because he's a gentleman. He doesn't barge in our lives and fix everything. If everything in our life is the way that God wants it to be, okay, then there's no reason for us to even want to change. Why seek after God? Why find the mind of God if nothing can happen in your life but what is God's will? Just sit back and relax, and God, you're on cruise control. You're on autopilot. That's just not the way it works. Amen. If you read the Bible, okay, when you study the Word, you will find there's rewards for believing God, right? And when we don't believe God, we're under a curse. Now listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying God's cursing you. But think about this. When we don't believe God, we're not in the realm or the arena of where he's flowing. Think about that. So outside of his realm, there's no blessing. There's only curse. I'm talking about in every area of our life. I'm talking about marriage. I'm talking about relationships. You know why so many marriages are not doing well? Because they're functioning outside of his arena, God's arena. They're using their own understanding. They're leaning upon their own understanding, right? And all those types of things. So let's turn to John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 25. We'll start in verse 25. And we're just going to reiterate these things because, remember, God gave the earth to man, and he never said, And if you don't do what I tell you, I'm taking back the authority I gave you, the dominion over the earth. Now, God didn't lose his position. Understand what I'm saying. God is God. He's never lost his position. Okay? He's still powerful. He's still in control. But he's not controlling everything that takes place in our life. Think about that. God's not willing that any man perish, but that all come to repentance. But we know not everyone's coming to repentance. So therefore, that shows us that God's will is not automatically coming to pass. Why? Because those people are not agreeing with God and believing with what God says and confessing out of their mouth what God says about them. You know, even in the arena of being born again, being saved, we have to agree with God in that arena and confess with our mouth those things. And we'll look at that in just a minute. I know all of you probably already know I'm talking about Romans chapter 10. But in John chapter 5, and just to preface this, if you go to Psalm chapter 115, we're not turning there, but the Bible, you can go there later. Psalm chapter 115, I can't remember the exact verse, but it says that God, the heavens are the earth. Let me just turn there real quick. Psalm chapter 115, just so that I quote it properly, and I'll give you the reference. Psalm chapter 115, and it's verse 16. It says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men." Okay? And that's why God was saying, "Son of man," Ezekiel, "son of man." You see? God is always looking for someone that is believing him and coming to an agreement with him so that he can flow through that person, because that's the method God chose, not the method we chose. See, God's still sovereign here. Now think about this. But if we say, "Oh no, God's sovereign, he'll move whether we believe or not," you're actually saying, "God, the method you chose is wrong. This is the method I want. Do what I want." And the sovereignty people, that type of sovereignty people actually go against the sovereignty of God while then trying to tell God, "No, God, this is how I want you to move. I'll just sit down and relax and wait for you to do whatever's in your perfect timing." God's saying, "That's not the way that I've done things." So if we want to see God move in our lives, we're not talking about magic. We have to do it the way the Bible teaches. Amen? So let's look at John chapter 5. And again, this is talking about how God has chosen to flow and function. John chapter 5 and verse 25. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." I want you to notice, this is so powerful. Jesus says that the hour's coming when the dead who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 37. When God was the one who said, "Shall these bones live?" God said, right? So, every time when you study the Gospels, when you look at how Jesus referred to himself, every time he used the title Son of God, he was talking about his divinity. Okay? Jesus was God in flesh. He wasn't just flesh. He wasn't just God. He was God in flesh. John chapter 1, it tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I think it's in verse 12 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Amen? So what I'm trying to say here, now that is verse 14, sorry. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What I want you to see here is that God, that Jesus was the only man in the history of humanity that was God in flesh. Okay? He was 100% God and 100% man. He was the perfect union of humanity and deity. Now, we as humans, we are not God in the flesh. We are flesh who has the Spirit of God living in us. That's a different thing. Jesus wasn't a man who just had the Spirit of God living in him. See, that's a false teaching. Okay? And we're not going to go there. We did that teaching before. You weren't here, but there's a teaching on rightly dividing the word of truth. We talk about different things. And so when Jesus talks about the title, when he talks about himself as being the Son of God, he's talking about his divinity. Okay? When he uses the title Son of Man, he's talking about his humanity. Notice how Jesus says, "It's my divinity that when out of that divinity I speak, the dead who are in the graves will rise up." Okay? Now, let's keep reading. Verse 26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do you think that Jesus got mixed up? No. He meant to say Son of God where he said Son of God, and he meant to say Son of Man where he said Son of Man. Why? Because God gave authority over this earth to man. And I'm talking about both male and female here. I'm talking about mankind, okay? And so I want you to see that. That God has given the earth to man, and when Jesus became a man, and he died on the cross, and he rose again, it was at that point where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, said, "Behold, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Think about that. That's powerful. Now, some of us say, oh, but he was God. Yes, but he was God in flesh. That is the method that God chose. So in other words, God had to become a man in order to redeem man, because it took a man to redeem a man. But the problem is, man couldn't do it, so God himself became a man, the perfect man. That's awesome when we stop to think about it. Amen. But the reason I brought that out, because I wanted to show you that it takes God flowing, even though Jesus was God in flesh, it takes God flowing through humanity to see his desires and wishes and plans to come to pass. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. Now, how many of you believe that God desires for us to be saved? I mean, you go to just about any church in the world, regardless of what they teach, they believe that, unless they're not really a church. They may have a name church on there, but they're not a church. They just use the word church, but they don't believe the Bible, because they don't believe you can be born again, because there's no sin, and God's universal, I mean, Buddha's God too, and all those types of things. We're not talking about that, okay? But those who believe the Bible, whether they be Baptists, Presbyterians, Charismatic Pentecostals, whatever it may be, Anglicans, they believe God wants to save man, and God sent Jesus in order to save man, okay? So let's go into Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Again, we're talking about coming to agreement with God, and we started off way back into the first lesson where we saw the woman with the issue of blood. She said within herself, "If I only may touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well." And God and Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, woman, your faith has made you whole." Now, faith is always based upon truth and the promises of God, or faith is misguided. Faith is not hoping God will do something. Faith is finding out what God wants and believing what God said. Think about that. Faith is not believing that God will come one day as a man and die for me. No. Faith is believing God came and he died for me. You're believing in what God has done for us, not what God will do for us. That's hope. We have a hope that we'll receive a glorified body. That's what God's going to do. And we know, because God's done everything he said up until this point, why would he start lying now? So we have a hope based upon our experience of faith that God does what he says. And even though that hasn't happened yet, we have a hope, because it's for the future, that is, just as I'm saved now, that's going to happen. So that's why it's faith, hope, and love. They're so related. Because we're so grounded in how much God loves us, it's easy for us to believe him, what he's done for us, and to believe and hope what he's going to do for us, what he said he'll do. Amen? But let's turn here. We're in Romans chapter 10, and let's start in verse 8. It says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Now, again, faith is based upon what God says. It is not based upon what we want and trying to convince God to do it. It is allowing God to convince us what he has done and what he desires for us, so that we can see take place in our lives what God has promised. Does that make sense? I think Andrew puts it this way. Faith is our positive response to what God has done. Think about that. Faith is not what we do to get God to move. See, a lot of, sometimes in the Word of Faith circles, in different church circles, it's all based upon what we must do to get God to move. And so we run in circles, and we do, and we do, and we do, and we don't see the promise of God come to pass. And so then we go and talk to other believers, and they say, "Well, you must not be praying enough, or you must not be doing this enough, or you must not be sincere enough. Did you go on a 40-day fast? Did you?" And it's all on, the emphasis is on what we need to do to get God to move, instead of, "God's already moved, now believe what God says." Think about how many people would we see saved if we told them Jesus hadn't come yet, but if we believe hard enough, he will come. You probably wouldn't get the same results in the altar call. But Jesus already loves you. He already died for you. While you were already a sinner, while you were his enemy, he died for you. And all you have to do is believe in what Jesus said. If God's drawing your heart, no man can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Is he drawing you? Yes, then respond by believing that he wants to save you. And see, people say, wow, he's already done it. How can I doubt that God will do what he's already done? Right? If I smell a cake, whoa, I say, wow, and I go run into the kitchen, I see it there and steaming. I'm not doubting that she's going to make a cake. Why? It's already there. It's already baked. I smell the aroma. Now think about that. And so the true word of faith is receiving what God has said, what he's promised, and allowing our mouth to come into agreement with that so that God fulfills and performs that which he's promised. Let's go to verse 9. I'll see you. It's in the context of getting born again. Verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now watch this. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. Look at that. We understand this principle when it comes to that. We don't doubt it, but when it comes to all the other things, we start to doubt it. And did we have to convince God? Did we have to say, Jesus, you're my Lord, Jesus, you're my Lord, Jesus, you're my Lord, 600 times, and then you'll be saved? No. We were never told that, because that's not true. Confession is only powerful when your heart believes it, and what's coming out of your mouth is what's in your heart. Now think about this. You don't get what's in your heart by speaking something enough. In other words, by saying something enough, it doesn't get in your heart. But what's in your heart always comes out of your mouth. Not while you're around other Christians, that where you're saying all the Christianese that you know you should be saying, but what is it that you're saying to yourself when no one's around? Oh no, I'm not going to make it. Oh no, I just don't think it's going to work this time. What do you say to your husband or your spouse? Because it's really, if you're married, you are not trying to impress them anymore. You're already married. I don't know if you discovered that anymore. Used to, they never saw you with your hair not combed or whatever it was. Now it's a lot worse than that. After you've gotten married. Yeah. What is it you speak to each other? And I really believe as couples, if you're married, that is some of the most powerful things that you can do as a married couple. Both of you discovering what God wants and you're coming into agreement, and out of your heart you're speaking out. We gave that example, I think it was last week. We gave that example of coming into agreement about coming to South Africa, and everything started lining up. After coming into agreement and believing the plan that God wanted for us and started believing it. We weren't confessing it. Listen to me. We weren't confessing it as something trying to make something happen. We were talking about it because that's what God said. That's as easy as confessing is. It's not a formula. We're not talking about a formula. But there will be times that you declare. The devil start trying to move in on your family. Oh no, devil. The Bible says this. This is what God, you can't have my family. And you boldly declare and you take authority over the devil and you kick him out. You kick him out of your business. You kick him out of your health, your children's health. You kick him out of your finances. You kick him out of your marriage. Right? But that's not a formula. It's because you believe it. You know he can't operate here. Who do you think you are? You're a defeated enemy. Jesus defeated you on the cross, and he said, I shall tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. It is not because of my righteousness that I have authority over you. It is because of his righteousness. Now get lost. You know, the devil can't fight you when you're standing in his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not righteousness. Not your righteousness, but his righteousness. Because when we're seeking his righteousness, it always spills over into our experience in our life. Amen. How many of you ever met someone who was born again? They were so excited about the things of God that they couldn't help but tell everyone. Oh, that's confession. It's bubbling out of their mouth. You know what else is confession? Yes, I know Jesus, Lord, but my life is doing this and this, and my business is falling apart, and my marriage is falling apart. But, hallelujah, God's still on the throne. What do they really believe? How many of you ever heard something like that? How many of you ever said something like that or felt it? We're not talking about pretending here, folks. We're talking about allowing God through His Word and through seeking Him. We're not talking about effort. See, works is what we do to try to make God move. Some people seek God to try to get God to do something. No, we seek God to find out where God has moved, what He's saying to us, what is His mind on this. Amen. So we can come into agreement with Him so that we can see Him start to move, because how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So it takes man agreeing with God, believing God, and speaking what God is saying to see God's plans come to fruition. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. But first of all, before we go there, let's go over to a couple of things Jesus said. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 37. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. We're going to apply it in this context. Matthew chapter 12. Let's go to verse 34. Let's start in verse 33, actually. And Jesus is saying, speaking, and in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, we need to be paying attention to what's coming out of our mouth. We really do. There's another verse, and don't turn. Keep your place in Matthew, but since the Lord just cross-referenced this to me again, and if you want to keep your finger there, if you want to turn to it, or you can just listen to me read it, and you can write it down. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And I've said this before, but it's really true, and this goes for me as well, but who's the one person that hears everything you say? Yourself. Think about this. That's why it's so important to listen to what's actually coming out of our mouth when we're facing something. Not when we're around others. Oh, yes, brother, God will provide. Isn't it amazing how we say things when we're around others? It's really true. But I remember one time we first went to Bible school. I didn't really know anything. Still don't know much, but I'm learning. But when I first went to Bible school, I didn't have a job. I was living in a house with three other men. Lisa was living in an apartment with three other women. We weren't married at the time. And God told us to go to Bible school, and we met at church, and He revealed that He put us together. It's a big, long testimony. We didn't have time for it. But we knew that He put us together, and He called us to go to be ministers, and He was sending us to Bible school. And so we both went, and I didn't have a job, and at this point, Lisa didn't have a job. We had two rents, and on top of that, we had tuition. And so we've been doing this crazy thing for quite some time. And I remember I received a bill in the mail. Now, it's one thing when you know, we didn't have money coming in, so really didn't have money for anything. So another bill comes on top of that. Does it really matter? I mean, think about it. But I was like, oh no. I'm looking at this bill. I'm thinking to myself, oh no. I was only by myself. Oh. You ever had that feeling of dread come over you and fear? And I heard this thought come through my mind. Remember, not all thoughts are ours. The devil tries to get us to embrace his thought and then start speaking it. You know, Jesus put it this way. Take no thought saying. I don't have the verse, but you can look it up on your concordance. But you know how you take thoughts? By saying it. Think about all the thoughts that went through your head yesterday that you don't even remember. Or even earlier today. But I heard this thought. Oh no. You are not going to make it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think in second person, you. I think in first person, I. So I knew that this was a demon assigned to try to get me discouraged so that I would abort the plan of God for my life and quit, walk away from Bible school. This is too difficult. I just better just go back and do what I was doing before. And so I recognized that, you know, the devil and his demons, they don't always get it right. I know sometimes we don't think about this, but think about it. They're fallen creatures. They can't have gotten it all right. They make mistakes. And so I heard, oh no, you're not going to make it. And you know what that did to me? It caused me to say, I knew enough of the word that he's the father of lies. So I said, oh devil, I don't think in second person. So you are the father of lies. So if you said, I'm not going to make it, it's because you know I'm going to make it and you want me to doubt. Thank you for encouraging me. And I got so encouraged that everything is going to be okay, that started coming out of my mouth. You understand what I'm saying? Instead of embracing that thought and letting that come out of my mouth, I recognized it was the devil, but most of the time he gets it right, and he gives us, I'm not going to make it, or we're not going to make it as a family or whatever it is. And we take that thought, saying, and we embrace it. Amen. So notice what it says here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Why will man give an account for every idle word? I believe it's because words have so much more importance than we've ever imagined. We're not talking magic, but we're talking about coming to agreement with either the thoughts of God or the thoughts of the devil or just natural fleshly thoughts. Amen. Look at verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. We'll see another portion here. Luke chapter 19. Let's start in verse 20. He's talking about Jesus giving a parable of his kingdom, and he gave different amounts of money actually to different people. The first two did something with it and brought a return. And in verse 20, it says, then another came saying, Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you. Now notice, this is where a lot of people, their whole concept of who God is comes into play. I feared you, and not the right kind of fear, not love, to where you want him to have the preeminence in your life, but the wrong kind of fear. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Now look at the accusation this person brings against the master, and Jesus talking about himself. Now if you look at this carefully, you will see that it was the master who gave them what they had. So this guy is actually, his opinion of who God is totally warped to where he thinks God demands such harsh things from us. When the exact opposite is true, whatever God desires from you is what he's already given you. Think about that. That's why we have a measure of faith, so that we can believe what God's already done. Right? Now look at this. Verse 23. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. In other words, it doesn't seem fair in this life. Let me tell you something. God loves productivity. He loves it when we believe him and allow him to start working and flowing in our life. He does not love stagnation and non-fruitfulness. Remember John chapter 15? Jesus said, and you shall abide in me and abide in my words, and my words abide in you, and if you do, you'll bear much fruit. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. It is religion that teaches that God loves mediocrity. Now, we're not talking about being a big shot and all that famous. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about seeing God function and flowing in your family, in your life, through you to others, in whatever capacity that is. But look at verse 22. He says, verse 21, he says, I know you were a harsh man, austere man. You collect what you do not deposit, and you reap what you do not sow. And verse 22, and he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Notice, that was never his desire. But what is he saying here? Remember, Jesus said, by your own words you'll be justified, by your own words you'll be condemned. Whatever you're actually saying out of your mouth, that's because that's what's in your heart. That's what you see taking place in your life. Think about that. If you really believe, man, we're not going to make it. You're right. If you really believe that, you're going to see God not flowing and functioning, and his grace flowing and functioning in your life. It's not that that's what God wants, But that's what you've come into agreement with. You understand how I'm trying to apply this here? Amen? So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hopefully I'll be able to finish this up. I believe I will. But Hebrews 11 is really an awesome, awesome chapter. We could really do a series on just Hebrews 11. But Hebrews chapter 11, this is called the Hall of Faith. A lot of people call it the Hall of Fame, you know, the Hall of Faith. People who believed God and saw God function through their life what God promised. Okay? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, start in verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This word substance here, this is talking about something that is a reality, but it's things that are not seen with your physical eyes. How many of you have seen Jesus with your physical eyes? I haven't. Personally, some people have seen a vision. I'm not knocking that or criticizing that. Okay? I'm not doubting that. But you don't have to see Jesus with your physical eyes to believe that he's real. Is he not real? No, he's real. You're not believing in something that isn't real. And if you believe it hard enough, it will become real. So that's the way a lot of people view faith. If you believe something, if you don't have something, and if you believe hard enough that you have something that you don't have, you can make that become real in your life. Some people have defined it like this. Faith is this. It is believing that something is so, even though it isn't so, and then if you believe it hard enough, you will make it so. I don't know if that made sense to you, but that's not true. Jesus is real. He wasn't something that isn't so. And because you believed, he became so, right? When we confess Jesus Lord was not when he became Lord. He was always Lord. But that's when we came into agreement with that and the power of his lordship invaded our life. Amen. So it's something that's already real in God's kingdom, in God's realm. His truth is real, whether or not we're experiencing it in our natural realm at this point. Okay? So what's the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, talking about faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now a lot of people, they will use verse 3 and they will apply it to creation. And certainly you can use it that way. But when you look at the word here for worlds in the Greek, it is the Greek word aeons, which talks about ages, times. So there was the time of Noah. There was the time of Moses, the time of David. There was the time of Paul when he was on the earth. You understand what I'm trying to say? Okay? And so by faith, by receiving what God was saying and coming into an agreement with God, we saw the history and even the outworking of this world change. Think about that. Abraham believed God and had the promise of the Messiah given to him. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because David believed God, and you shall have someone from your line, David, and your throne will never end. Talking about Jesus. Moses believed what God said, went to Pharaoh, and led the people of Israel out of Egypt by coming into agreement with what God said, not what Pharaoh, not what Moses. It wasn't Moses' idea to lead the people out. It was God's idea, God's plan. But he used a man. Amen. You getting the idea here? Let's go to verse 7. Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, you're starting to get this idea here with the physical eyes, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So God told Noah what he was going to do. And God used Noah's faith. Listen to me carefully. I'm not saying Noah did this. I'm saying God used Noah's faith when Noah believed God to see what God said would happen come to pass. So, no, the rain would have came if Noah did not build the ark. No, it would not have. The rain came because Noah built the ark. Because God said, build the ark, for when the ark is finished, I'm paraphrasing, the rain's going to come. Now let's go to some verses and I'll show you this. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just say this. If Noah hadn't believed God, God would have found someone else. And we wouldn't have heard of Noah. We would have heard of whoever else it was. But 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at verse 20. It says, who formerly were disobedient. Of course, we're cutting into the middle of a thought here. So in verse 20, it says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Do you see that? God waited. What was he waiting for? Well, look at it. It says, while the ark was being prepared. Oh, hello. Is this changing some of your opinions a little bit? God told Noah, Noah, on certain day, the rain's going to come. Nope, that's not what God said. God said, build the ark, and then the rains will come. So if Noah had been able to build that ark, I'm not saying Noah did anything wrong, understand what I'm saying. But if Noah had the modern tools and was able to build that ship in 2 months, it would have been built in two, the rain would have came in 2 months. Because look what it says, verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Now, do you ever come to, I just don't know if you've understood this and come to grasp with this, but that boat was too big for only 8 people and even all the animals. There was a lot of empty space. Why? It wasn't God's plan for all those people to drown. He built enough space, I am convinced, for every one of those people to have gotten on that boat. To where when they say, God, it wasn't fair, the boat was too small. Oh no, there was room for every single person. That's why when Jesus died, he died for the whole world. He paid the price for the whole world. The whole world could be saved. It's not God's fault if they're not saved. Let's go to another verse, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Do you see that? So what was Noah preaching? He was preaching what God told him to preach. He was preaching the same thing that Ezekiel was doing in context here. I'm not talking about the same message. He was saying, people, I'm building the ark because God has said, rain's coming, get on the ark. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. But they didn't listen to him. But they mocked him. Everything's cool. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. This big man in the sky, your imaginary friend. What is all this? We don't believe this stuff. Think about that. Man, think of how long did it take for that ark to be built? Was it over 100 years, wasn't it? Could you imagine only seeing 8 people out of over 100 year ministry come to Jesus, so to speak? Wow. Noah had patience. He knew what God said. And he kept preaching and preaching and preaching what God told him to say. And building and building and building. He believed what God said and he moved. He did what God said. So he enabled God to flow through him. A lot of times we don't look at it this way. But Noah was a part in seeing what God said come to pass, come to pass. Amen? Let's go back over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So that tells us you don't have to have all the questions answered about what God is saying to you. Okay, but how's it all going to work? You don't have to worry about all that. Our part isn't knowing how God's going to do everything. Our part is believing what God is saying and watching and seeing what God does. But notice that he obeyed when he was called to go out. In other words, you can't obey unless you hear what to do. God said, get out from among your brethren and your family and go. Where? Just go in that direction, Abraham. I'll tell you when you get there. So sometimes God says, talks like that. And because we want to, okay, well, I want to know where now. And God doesn't say anything. And so because we didn't get up and step up and start making movement towards that direction, we didn't hear the second instruction. Sometimes the God gives progressive understanding as we move, as we go, not before we go. If he says, go to Cape Town, and that's all he tells you, if you know you heard him, that's all you need. And if you get to Cape Town, then he'll tell you. You know what's amazing about Joseph? You can read back the story of Joseph. I'm not talking about the one in Genesis, but Jesus' a supposed father, because he wasn't his real father, we know that. It says, God warned him in a dream to take the child to Egypt. And then God told him when it was time to leave Egypt, in Egypt. Not before he went to Egypt. He said, go back into the land. So then he went back, and then God told him again while he was going back to go into Nazareth. Sometimes we want all the answers now, and God will give it to us as we need it. It's really true. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. We know that if you go to Romans chapter 4, and you can look at all that, we don't have time to go there tonight, but Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, God says, and I will have called you a father of many nations. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. But God said it before it was actually true in the natural realm. But it was already true because God said it. Does that make sense? And so every time Abram told people, my name is no longer Abram, it is Abraham. This one, father of many nations, you don't even have one child yet. I guarantee you he had some people at least questioning him. Maybe they weren't as we are today. I think a lot of, sometimes people today are a little bit more rude than they, I don't know. But I don't know if they would have laughed at him, especially in their own household. They would have been more respectful, but I could guarantee you they were talking at least when he wasn't around. So every time Abraham said, my name is Abraham, I'm a father of many nations, he was speaking out what God said. Think about that. He wasn't making it happen. He was coming into agreement with what God said is true. Amen. Let's go to verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. You know, there are times when God speaks things to you that you yourself don't see. Okay? I don't have perfect examples of that as far as in a personal setting, but we know Ezekiel prophesied something that took place a few thousand years later. Isaiah prophesied concerning the Messiah, concerning Christ. But he himself never saw Christ. Amen. There are some people that gave their lives as martyrs in certain regions. And after they died, a lot of people came to Christ. But they were believing. God said, these people are going to come to me. But yet they themselves never saw a big harvest, if you understand what I'm trying to say. So we need to always keep encouraged when God is speaking to us, even if, and we're agreeing with Him, we know we're agreeing with Him, even if we're not seeing everything take place as we imagine at first, right? Now, if God gives you a specific word, that's a different story. I think we can understand the difference there. But let's continue. It says, these all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What is that talking about, confessed? They were telling people what God was saying. This is not my home. This is not it. I have a God in heaven. I have a Father. This is what He's telling. This is what He's speaking. And you know what? There's always going to be people that are ridicule. That's why we need to believe Him regardless. Verse 4, for those who say such things... You start to see the common denominator here. It matters what we say. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them. Amen. Go to verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Notice, he received the promises. That means what God told him. God always begins it. Notice this. God always has preeminence. Okay? God always starts everything in our lives. We don't start it and offer it to God and ask Him to accept it. God gives us the promises. We believe Him. And He fulfills it. Does that make sense? It begins and ends with God, and all we do is agree with Him. And when we've truly agreed with Him, it causes us to move in that direction. Just like Noah, he built the ark. I believe God told me to build the ark, and he sat down. Well, we'd say, no, you didn't. But how many Christians say they believe God, but yet they sit down, right? In verse 18 it says, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So he had received this promise, that his seed was in Isaac. Okay, verse 19 says, concluding, it's talking about in context when God asked him to offer him as a sacrifice, and it was only a test, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Notice, this does not show us that Abraham was full of fear and doubt and mourning and a sense of loss. He was excited. Wow, I can't. God has asked me to offer Isaac? That must mean he's going to raise him from the dead. Because he said, in him my seed is called. Now think about this. Jesus, when he came to the earth, he knew, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to be raised from the dead on the third day. Now some may say, well, why did God test Abraham for? Isn't that kind of shows there's something wrong with God? He's demented. Who would ask there to sacrifice their only son? Well, God did. And God never intended him to sacrifice his son. Now watch what also, if you go back to the story, Abraham said with his mouth, son, God will provide himself the lamb. He wasn't saying that to console Isaac. He believed that. Because here it says, by faith he offered up his son. You know, there are times in life, I've heard many different people say this, where it can seem like what God has spoken to you has come to the end. And it looks like it's not really going to happen the way God said. And that's when some people can get very nervous because their whole identity is wrapped up in God's promise and not in God. See, Abraham, his identity was still wrapped in God, not the promise. And so God doesn't want us for our identity to be wrapped up in what God has promised us, what God's called us to do. And it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to find our worth and our value in God's blessings, in God's promises, in what God's told us to do, than in God himself, that he's our exceedingly great reward. Genesis chapter 15. And so anytime God asks you to lay something down, it's never because he's taken away from you. It's always because he's wanting to bless you, great in return. But it's not easy if that does happen. Amen? Watch this, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Notice it says, by faith. So Isaac was speaking out of his mouth what he was hearing God say. Even though Jacob tried to deceive his own father and pretend to be Esau. How many of you remember that story? Jacob pretended to be Esau to get the blessing that went to the firstborn. And Isaac said, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau, because he had put the fur of the goats. And you smell like him too, because he put on one of his garments. And so he prophesied and spoke great, incredible blessings. And when Esau heard what had been done, he said, oh, father, Jacob has deceived and he's done this thing. And what did Isaac say? Oh, sorry, I'll take this back and let me start over and let me speak out over a blessing over your life that I want to see happen on the firstborn, Esau, because I love Esau. That is not what Isaac said. He said, oh, I'm sorry. What was said, because Isaac, when he blessed Jacob and Esau, he blessed them by faith, which means it was according to what God was speaking. Remember, faith is not what we want to see happen. It is our responding and declaring what God is saying. Does this make sense? So when Isaac said, I'm sorry, Esau, I might have been deceived, but God was not deceived. He knew that was Jacob, and that is the blessing God has for Jacob. I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do about it. Read it. Does it make sense? You can read this whole chapter. Let's go down to verse 29, and we're going to end here, because this is very powerful. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 says, by faith, talking about the children of Israel, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Do you think it was their great believing? Think about this. See, we put so much pressure on ourselves to believe. And if we believe something, then God will do it. No. Faith and believing is what God said. It makes it easy. Think about that. They didn't believe, oh God, we believe that you'll part the Red Sea. That never even crossed their mind. God said, so let's go there real quick. Keep your finger in Hebrews. But Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Let's go to verse 15. And of course, we could read the whole chapter here, but we're not going to. Let's start verse 10. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, now this is when they were stuck on the bank of the Red Sea, or the shore of the Red Sea. It says, Pharaoh drew near, And the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now we have to think about this. This was the most powerful nation and military in the world. And they were unarmed, except for probably maybe some pitchforks or what, who knows what. They were shepherds. So they had every right to be scared in the natural. Think about that, what they could see with their physical eyes. And verse 11 says, "Then they said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?" Now notice, they're not saying anything right. They're not believing at all. Okay? Verse 12, and here's the reason. They weren't hearing God. So they were only dealing with natural thought processes. You know, if you are not putting yourself in the environment to hear God on a consistent basis, you will always resort to natural thought processes. And it'll be true in the natural. Verse 12, "Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians?" Wow. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Look at verse 13. "And Moses said to the people," now I believe Moses said this because of his experience of everything he'd seen God do. And he had heard God speak to him personally. So he had an idea. God knew this was going to happen, right? But at this point, Moses is speaking out of what he believes or thinks, not what God said at this point. Notice. Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." Now, he said all this, and I think it was because he had a sensing. But look at verse 15. "And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." So I could almost imagine that Moses tried to calm them down as a leader. You ever see leaders who try to be strong in front of the people? They get behind the wall and, oh God, what am I going to do? I almost believe that's what happened with Moses. "It's all right, guys." And then he ran to get along with God. Oh God, what are you going to do? Because it looked bad. It really was. Life and death. Verse 15, "The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Go forward where? There's a sea there. Look, God's the one who told Moses what to do. Moses didn't lift up his arm and hope God did something with it. God tells Moses, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." Who did God say to divide it? Now, wait a minute. I thought God's sovereign. He is. And in his sovereignty, he chose to flow and use us. But not on our own, not to do as we wish, but for us to come in agreement with him and see God flow through us. You know, it's an incredible thing. Not when we see God bless our desires, but when we see God's desires being fulfilled through us. That is so much more exciting. God says in verse 16, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen." So let's go back to Hebrews 11, and we'll finish on that verse. So again it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land." Why? Because God said to. Right? God said, "Lift up your arm, divide it, Moses, and they'll go over on by dry land." God told the Hebrews that. But look at the rest of the verse. It says, "Whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." Why did they drown? Because God didn't tell them to go over. You notice, have you ever seen people, maybe you've seen this, but you've seen God tell someone to do something, and they do it, and a great blessing happens, and someone says, "Well, if God did it for Mark, he'll do it for me, so I do what God told Mark to do, and I'll fall flat on my face." Why? God didn't tell me to do what he told Mark to do. But it's surprising how many Christians try to mimic another Christian. You know, I mean, legitimately, there have been people that God said to give their car to someone else, and they did it. And then God blessed them very shortly after that with a brand new car, a better car. So someone says, "Well, bless God, if brother so-and-so did that and they got a better car, I will give a car and I'll get a better car." And next thing you know, they're walking. Why? God didn't say it. So I'm not saying believe whatever you want and God will, no. I'm saying hear what God is saying. even if it seems impossible. Like raising out your hand and stretching forth and parting the Red Sea. You're not the power source. You're only agreeing with God, and God's the one parting the Red Sea. Amen? But God always flows through people. That is the way He sovereignly chose to flow and work and operate in this world. And so it takes man agreeing with God, believing God, and speaking what God is saying to see God's plans come to fruition. Amen?